Joan Chittister, a Benedictine nun, tells a story of a conversation between a disciple and his elder. And the disciple says, "Help us to find God." And the elder says, "No one can help you do that." And the disciple, feeling rather frustrated, said, "Why not?" And the elder said, "For the same reason that no one can help fish to find the ocean." Now that may not be your experience today, God being so present and so real that you're like a fish swimming in the ocean of God. And I suspect it's not true for many people. In a day of genocide and global warming and climate change and all sorts of catastrophic goings on, many people feel like Mary felt. She said this three times in this reading today. "They have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they put him." And that may be well how it feels for many of you. And it's certainly that way at times feels that way to me. "They've taken away my Lord and I just don't know where they put him." The reality of God seems strange and alien and foreign in a day like ours. But this gospel today prompts us to rethink all of that and to ask ourselves questions about whether we really are fish swimming in the ocean or not, and whether God is actually that imminent and that close to us. And so that's what we're going to do today, is ask that question and ponder it a bit together. Mary goes to the tomb and finds the stone gone and the body missing. And in her dismay, she says this three different times. "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." And in our day, in our world, we can make the mistake of thinking that an idea like resurrection or miracle or healing is sort of an old-fashioned, anachronistic idea that has no place in a world which we scientifically know what the laws of nature are. But there are a couple of things I'd like to say about that first. As a biology major in college, my embryology professor, Dr. Prince, used to like to say that he'd never seen God under a microscope, but he'd seen God's footprints. And that saying sort of hung with me and made me ask questions about the place of science in the world. What is science really all about, anyway? Science is really primarily about collecting data. And in recent years, some of the mysteries that plague us that we look to science to explain have only become more mysterious. We still do not know much about the origins of the planet in spite of all of our research. We're still talking theory. We don't know much about how the human brain works. And those theories keep getting revised. We certainly don't know much about the human soul. Science can't really help us much with the concept of what is the ultimate good. And in a recent book, David Berlinski is commenting on all this when he says, "On these and many other points as well, the great scientific theories have lapsed. The more sophisticated the theories, the more inadequate they are. This is a reason to cherish them. They have enlarged and not diminished our sense of the sublime." Is this really the world, really kind of a closed system where the laws of nature dominate and miracles and things like resurrection can't happen? Well, the scientific community has gone past Newtonian physics into what is now known as quantum physics and particle theory. And in those ways of looking at the world, things are much more random than we used to think. The world is not such a closed system, and things are unpredictable, even in the material and physical world. I love something that John Polkinghorne, a quantum physicist himself, who became an Anglican priest, had to say about this. He said, "God's reality cannot be caught in the nets of human thinking the way that the physical world can." And he compares God to an orchestra conductor who's conducting this great orchestra, which is the creation, And the instrumentalists are free to improvise. And so in the great symphony of creation, the creatures are doing improvisations as the conductor oversees the symphony. And he goes on to say about that, I think God acts within the open grain of nature. Just as we act within it in small ways, God acts in bigger ways. And that's sort of hidden, he says. Because the open grain of nature comes from these intrinsic unpredictabilities. There's that thing again, that the material world is unpredictable from a physicist. These unpredictabilities, so we can never quite figure out who's doing what. What's God and what's the natural world? Another thinker, Philip Clayton, talks about the creation being like jazz. Like a jazz creation. And God provides the basic motifs, and the creatures that you and me are doing the original riffs and improvisations on that jazz that God has originally created. And he says that nature can be biologically constrained without being biologically determined. So maybe it's time for us to ask some questions about our view of the universe and whether things are so closed and determined as we at one time thought they were. Mary and Peter and John have trouble recognizing what's going on. Mary, when she sees Jesus, doesn't even know who he is. And he has to say, Mary, it's me. And then she says, oh, yeah. And Peter and John, they weren't clued in either. They didn't know about the resurrection. They had not come to resurrection faith. So they were all having a great deal of trouble recognizing. That makes me feel a lot better. Part of our problem, I think, and it's mine too, is that we think about God being out yonder somewhere, over yonder, and the world, our world, being over here apart from God. And so how does God act in the world? Traditional theology didn't see it that way at all. In traditional theology, the world is actually contained within God. Acts 17, in God we live and move and have our being. It'd be a bit like a fetus being in the womb. How do you separate the mother from the unborn fetus in the womb? You can't. So how do we separate God from the world? It's not that he's over there or she's over there and we're down here. It is that we are actually existing in God. And God existing in us. And the challenge comes in our being able to see it and to understand it. You know, the resurrection is not a dogma, some sort of theological idea that we have to figure out. Peter and John and Mary and all the disciples had to have help to see. If we ever have an aha moment about any of this, it's a gift of God. If we stop thinking of a God as over yonder somewhere and come to see ourselves as living in God and that there's no separation between the physical world and God, that's a gift of God's giving. We don't achieve that with the brain. Teilhard de Chardin was a Jesuit, but he was also a geologist. And he talked about it in this way. God and all that is most living and incarnate in God is not far away from us. Altogether apart from the world we see, touch, hear, smell, and taste about us. Rather, God awaits us every instant in our action, in the work of the moment. God is at the tip of my pen, my brush, my needle, of my heart, and of my thought. So if this is true, if we ask God to help us see that we actually are living and moving in God, and God in us, and this idea of the material world out there and the spiritual world over here just isn't true, and we get a glimpse of it, what do we do with that? Again, the resurrection is not some sort of an idea that we have to embrace with the mind. The resurrection is a way of life. It is a way of looking at the world And we come to understand that the physical body of Jesus was not resuscitated, it was transformed. That's what all that stuff about the grave clothes is about in John. You know, Jesus was transformed into another person, a physical being. And in this world of mystery, that becomes less and less difficult. So, but it's not an idea in the brain. It's a way of looking at the world. If Christ is risen, then the resurrection is not just something in the past. And if Christ is risen, it's not just something in the future. The resurrection is a daily experience of being transformed. A daily experience of seeing healing. A daily experience of the healing of the creation. It means that global warming is not the future of the world. It means that health and salvation is our future because Jesus' resurrection is our future. When Mary and John and Peter saw it, they couldn't be quiet about it. They had to tell people. Our hope is today that we will not only think about this with the brain, but let us pray to God that with the eye of faith we can see that the risen Christ is present everywhere among us and in us, waiting for us to see, trying to tap us on the shoulder like he did Mary and say, "Hey, it's me." Then we pray not just once, but for every day to see the possibilities of resurrection in ourselves and in those about us. And we pray for the courage to share and talk about what is so important to us, just like we talk about sports and football and politics. We talk about our faith because it's such an important value for us. And we pray that someone, somewhere, may see just a little glimmer of the presence of the risen Christ in us and may catch something of our intensity because we have been transformed. We have had an aha, and we know that Christ lives and that Christ is present and that resurrection is possible. Again, back to Joan's story. "Help us to find God," said the student. "No one can help you do that." "Why not?" "For the same reason that no one can help fish to find the ocean." Amen.